Gospel Believers Live Like This, Part 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'll read verses 1 through 3, but we're going to focus on verse 3. High or sober? That's a good title for a sermon, I think. Paul said in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, which we talked about last week, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Father, help us to not think highly of ourselves more than we ought. Give us sober judgment. May this happen by faith, not faith in ourselves, faith in faith, but faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, because faith is powerful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I came across a phrase this week while studying transformed nonconformity. Transformed nonconformity. That phrase is by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and I liked it when I read that phrase. We are to be transformed people because of the gospel, and we are not to conform to the pattern of this world, to this broken, fallen world. Cultural conformity, conforming to the patterns of this world, the pressure is immense. We have conditioned our minds and our bodies and our feet to move to the rhythmic drumbeat of the status quo of the pattern of this world. But we are followers of Jesus, and we have a higher loyalty than conformity to things that are socially respectable. Because the things that are socially respectable, they seem to change from year to year to decade to decade. As Christians, we need to discover ways to live in the world, I believe that, but not of the world. Not of this pattern of the world, the broken world. We should never abandon the world. I think some Christians want to do that. But nor should we embrace it, especially the patterns in this broken world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We must not be shaped by history. I hear that phrase a lot. That person or that group is on the wrong side of history. We are on the right side of history. Well, that means you are being shaped and formed by history, or a group is not being shaped and formed by history. But we are shaped and formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked about last week how in Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul tells us what the good news is, what the gospel is. He explains the gospel and how we are to believe the gospel. Now that we have believed the gospel, he starts in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and chapter 15. He says, now that you are a believer, now that you have received the good news, this is how you are to live. Gospel believers live like this. So now that you don't have to do anything to earn your salvation, to earn the good news, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Well, number one in your outline, I know the outline is long today. It will be the same amount of time as the Lord leads as we usually have if you listen fast. No. Be the same. Number one, we must be careful of having too great an opinion of ourselves. We must be too careful of having too high of an opinion of ourselves, whichever one you want to put there. Paul has encouraged his audience to be transformed by the renewing of their minds in verses 1 and 2. And now the first step to that transformation and not being conformed to this world, the first step to that new mind is to think about ourselves and others rightly. The first challenge Paul offers is not being conformed to the world, is to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. This is a good place to start if you would like to be a quote-unquote good Christian, to not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because thinking of ourselves more highly than we should is the world's way. More specifically, I would say it's the Western world's way. And I almost wrote down it's the American way, but I thought it might make somebody mad, so I took that out of my notes, and I'm not going to say that. And if you don't believe me that thinking highly of ourselves, and we have conformed to this, and so we do think highly of ourselves, I encourage you to go on an application on your phone or on the computer called Instagram, which is an application that where people can post pictures of themselves, and you can see tens and hundreds of millions of things we call selfies. Everybody is taking pictures of themselves at an alarming rate. Oh, look at me. Here's me doing this. Here's me doing this. You want to see me eating? You want to see me doing this? We've gotten so good at taking pictures of ourselves, we had to invent a stick called a selfie stick to help us take better pictures of ourselves. I couldn't get the right angle, so I need to put it on this stick so I can get my good side. We don't call them others. We don't call them otheries. We call them selfies. Now, if you take selfies, that's fine. Just be careful what's going through your mind. I have a selfie on my phone, so I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to point out what could be a danger. Because I believe we do put too high a value, a valuation upon our judgments, upon our abilities, upon our performances, and upon our appearances. If you don't believe me on that, just walk by the checkout stand before you check out your groceries. The pictures on every magazine airbrushed, and you can look like this, and you can have this, and be this, and this, and you can be high-minded and think highly of 100 ways to think better about yourself. We even have a magazine called Self. I hate that magazine. That's a personal. If you subscribe to it, I don't mean to judge again, but I just it just rubs me the wrong way. We've gotten to the place we're so high-minded, where we think so highly of ourselves, that we are too good, and that there is no way that we would ever be slaves to sin. In fact, calling ourselves sinners and saying that things are sin anymore, it's almost not part of our vocabulary anymore. We don't repent anymore because we're not sinners, because we're too good and we're too high-minded and we think highly of ourselves, and there's no need to repent. Now, as I said this, you might be thinking, well, I guess that means we should hate ourselves. Well, no, that's not what I'm trying to get at. That would not be sober thinking. It is not sober thinking to have self-hatred. And we'll get to that later in the message, where we should be sober thinking. But for now, in points 1 and 2, we are talking about this high opinion that we have of ourselves. Show you a picture. What is that? Turtle on a post, a fence post. How did he get up there? Somebody before church said, well, the water must have been real high, and he landed on that post, and then the water receded. I said, I don't think so. Did he climb up there? Did he jump up there? The turtle jumped up there. Did somebody put him up on that post? Yes. Somebody placed that turtle on top of that fence post. He did not get there by himself. He's probably upset that he is on top of that fence post. We have this mentality of this high thinking of ourselves, that the places, the high places I have arrived in my life, I arrived there by myself, by my own wisdom, by my own judgment, by my own performance, by my own appearance, by my own hard work. And I believe in hard work. And I believe in performance, and I believe in having good judgment. But I know, no matter where I've gotten in life, no matter how high or how low it seems to others, I got there by the grace of God. And God has put people in my life that have raised me to positions that I have gotten to in life. And the same goes for you. You just didn't jump to where you are in life. The water just didn't recede and you landed where you are in life. God and others have helped you get to where you are in life. So number two, why shouldn't we think too highly of ourselves? Thinking too highly of ourselves is devastating. It's devastating. And we're going to go through seven ways fairly quickly. Seven ways that thinking highly of ourselves is devastating. But first, does somebody here have a $10 bill in their pocket that I could see? In their purse? I know nobody carries money anymore. If you can get to it real quick. Anybody? Kids got one? Let's race. You got it over here? Got it out already? All right. Let's see what we got here. Here we go. $10 bill. Everybody see the $10 bill? Don't say it out loud. How many of you know who that is just by raising your hand? Don't say it if you know it. Just raise your hand. Who is that? All right, now somebody can say, who is that? Who is this? Whose picture is that? It is not Jackson. That is Alexander Hamilton. Very good. We only had one person here who knew, probably a couple more. This is Alexander Hamilton. Thank you, Nancy. Oh. Who's on the $1 bill? Who's on the $5 bill? Why didn't you know Alexander Hamilton was on the $10 bill? You don't have very many $10 bills. By his merit of accomplishments, all the things that he's done, he arrived at high places in life. He should be one of our greatest national heroes. He was a Revolutionary War hero. If you've seen the musical, it goes through, or heard about the musical, it goes through his life. He did great things. He was George Washington's chief of staff. He was the first American Secretary of the Treasury. He was the co-author of the Federalist Papers, what we used to govern ourselves before the Constitution. He created the Coast Guard, which Bill was a part of. You didn't know it, Bill? Oh, he was the designer of the first national bank and the national financing system. He was the architect of our sixth system of tax collection to bring revenue to the U.S. government. So you can blame him April 15th if you want to. He was the builder of the infrastructure for our industrial economy. He was a great man. He did a lot. He rose to high places in life. Yet despite all of his greatness, he does not rank among American United States heroes. Why? Pride. High thinking. And if you ever do see the musical Hamilton or listen to the words to the songs in Hamilton, you will hear about his self-importance, his inability to take an insult, his inability to see people as equal with him. He alienated those around him. He sabotaged his career, including alienated his wife by having an affair that we know of, maybe more than one. His ego literally killed him because he was too vain to patch up differences with a fellow politician named Aaron Burr. You heard of that? And Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr literally had a duel with pistols, and Alexander Hamilton was killed by Aaron Burr because of his pride, because of his high thinking. So today I'm indicting the pride that inflates our sense of self-worth and distorts our perspective of reality. When we're full of pride, when we're full of high thinking, it makes us stubborn, it creates strife with others, and we eventually lose ourselves, we lose our souls. So I'm going to give you seven ways that we're devastated. I'm going to call it high thinking or high-mindedness. The first way, A, high thinking makes us a solo act. A solo act. We will devalue the benefits of others. And once you're a solo act, you can't become part of the body of Christ, which Paul talks about in verses 4 through 8, which we're going to talk about next week. So you have to get your thinking right before you can fully be a member of the body of Christ. Otherwise, you're a solo act. We will rely on our own power, our own prowess to solve every problem, to get our life, our business, our organization moving forward. And we're unable to appreciate the strength in others. We can't see them as equals. We can't see what they have to offer. B, high thinking makes us unteachable. If you think of yourself more highly than you ought, you will be unteachable. I know everything, and there was never a time I did not know it. Ego will convince us that we have arrived. If you are high-thinking, high-minded, you will think that you have arrived in life, and you will quit searching for new life lessons because you know it all. We will never reach our potential, because to reach your potential, you must know what needs to be improved in your life. Pride, high thinking will block honest self-assessment. See? High thinking closes our minds to feedback. High thinking closes our minds to feedback. Pride will deafen us to the advice or warnings of those around us. We can't hear them. We can't hear what they're saying. We can't hear their warnings to us. It takes humility. It takes sober thinking, if you will, to seek feedback, to seek advice. Without humility, without sober thinking, we care only about one opinion, our own opinion. D, high thinking prevents us from admitting mistakes. High thinking prevents us from admitting mistakes, or you could say confessing sins if you want to write that beside it. I have many faults. but being wrong is not one of them. If you have high thinking, if you think of yourself more highly than you ought, it will not allow for failure. High-minded people blame mistakes on others. When mistakes or sins come along, one of the things they will do is blame someone else, and I've seen it happen, and I've fallen into the trap my own self. If we're high-minded, we will justify the mistakes. Well, that's the only way it could have happened, and I tried this, but that didn't work, so it was beyond my control. But one of the main things we do, if we're high-minded, we refuse to acknowledge mistakes. We refuse to acknowledge sin. Over the last decade, I've had the unfortunate opportunity to see people who were going through difficulties in their marriages. I would guess this has happened about 5 times over the last decade. And they have straight lied to my face, and it has confused me, and I gave them wrong advice because they were not giving me all the truth. And in the end, about 5 cases, those marriages ended in divorce. They denied it. They covered it up. They would not even admit that these things happened. They would not admit that they had lied. And basically, in all 5 cases, my relationship with these people has broken off because they've separated themselves from me so that they will not have to deal with the lies, with the mistakes, with the sins, because they were high-minded. And I'm not their judge. But if I'd known the truth, if they would have admitted the truth, if they would have humbled themselves, maybe something could have been salvaged from the marriage. But in all 5 cases that I'm thinking of, it was completely destroyed with wrath, with hatred in their hearts toward each other. E. High thinking keeps us from making changes. If you think of yourself too highly, you will not want to make changes. We pledge allegiance to the status quo. Why? Because this is the way I've always done it. This is the way when I started this, this is the way I made this. It worked 10 years ago, it worked 20 years ago. I see no reason why it should not work now. Henry Ford, when a GM was coming up in popularity and people asked him for a different color car, Henry Ford said, "You can have any color car you want as long as it's black." High-minded. He did great things. You can do great things and be high-minded. You can be rich and powerful. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying eventually it will hurt you in the long run because you will refuse to change. I will not change. And we get mad at someone if they tell us a project or an event or a program or something we have going on in our life has run its course and it's time for a change. Well, I started this and I'm high-minded and I'm above everything, so there's no way I would have to change. F. High thinking encourages poor character choices. High thinking encourages poor character choices because of arrogance or ignorance, and most of the time both. We start taking shortcuts that compromise our values when we think more highly of ourselves than we should. Why is that? Because we tell ourselves that we are above the rules. You know, that rule doesn't apply to me. That law, that way of doing things does not apply to me. Or we will tell ourselves, we're too smart. We're so smart, we would never get caught. Because those other people below us, they're not smart enough to catch us. But with pride, with high thinking, it is not a matter if we will fall, it is when we will fall, because pride, high thinking, always comes before the fall. There are no exceptions. G. High thinking destroys relationships. High thinking destroys relationships. The opposite of loving others is not necessarily hating others, but rather obsessing over one's self. Thinking about ourselves constantly. If I am self-absorbed, I cannot love others. If I am self-absorbed and think of myself more highly than I ought, it will cut myself off from the enjoyment of relationships in my life, because the only person I'm ever thinking about is me. How often do we think of ourselves? How often do I think of myself? How often do you think of yourself? We better let the Holy Spirit and ourselves do some soul searching. Well, how do we correct this devastating pattern of high thinking, this problem in our life? Well, number three, we must think soberly of ourselves. We must think soberly of ourselves. Paul says you better sober up. You better dry out. You got to go do some rehab. Teen challenge for a while. Your mind is drunk on this high thinking, and you got to sober up. Well, I'm going to give us three sober thoughts. These aren't the only sober thoughts. These are the three that came to my mind as I was studying. A, whatever we have that is good, God has given it to us. Whatever we have that is good, God has given it to us. That's a sober thought. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So everything that I have that is good, I don't have to overwork for it. I don't have to be afraid of losing it. I don't have to be embarrassed that I have it. I could acknowledge that God is the one who gave it to me if it is good, if it is perfect. What do we have that we have not received? What do we have that is good? What do we have that is perfect that we have not received? Now, you can have things in your life that are not good, that are not perfect, that you have manipulated, overworked, stole, plotted and planned, hustled like Jacob to receive. Now, that is not good and perfect. But everything that we have in our life that is good and perfect, what do we have that we have not received? And if we have received it, why do we boast? Look at who I am. Look what I have done. The best and most useful person in the world is no more and no better than what the free grace of God makes them every day. Let me say that again. The best and most useful person in the world is no more and no better than what the free grace of God makes them every day. So I can't say I've attained through my power. I've jumped to the highest points in life. I've scraped and I've climbed, and now I have arrived through my own power, through my own hand. I have gotten every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Now, you can go take something, you can go steal something. That's not a gift. And that's when it controls you, and that's when it's devastating to us. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do some things. No, that's not what he said. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do things you're good at. No, that's not what he said. Lord, I'm missing my note here. Oh, yeah. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a bold statement. I'm glad he made it. I would never tell my daughter that, you know. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But I'm not God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Acts chapter 17, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. Mr. Turtle should have known this. He thought he lived and moved and had his being and got there on his own. The opposite is also true. Apart from him, we do not live, we do not move, we do not be. We would not have gotten out of bed this morning if it was not for him. So we must think how gracious and kind God has been to us. It is he who gives us the power to do anything that is good, and in him is all our being. And that is a sober thought. B. God has dealt out gifts to others as well as to us. God has dealt out gifts to others as well as to us. That's a sobering thought. That means I can listen to others. That means I can be advised by others. Not everybody. If they're acting foolish and unwise, no. But there are others God has placed in my life that I'm supposed to listen to. Men, did you know you can listen to your wives? Lord, help us. We need to. At least me and Denny need to, right, Denny? But we go around thinking we have the monopoly on God's Spirit, that we have the patent on spiritual gifts and the patent on life in general. And if we did so, that would be a reason for conceitedness. But others have their share as well as we do. And we'll talk about the body of Christ next week. But for now, God is our common Father. Christ is our common, he is the common root, the Savior of us all, to all the saints. Therefore, it is not sober to lift up ourselves and despise others. You have nothing to say to me. I don't have to listen to you. I don't need your advice. I have arrived. But I must know God has spoken to others, given others gifts. As if we were the only people who found favor with heaven. You know, when I die, all wisdom, all gifts, and all abilities will be buried with me. Here's a sobering thought. The world can rotate without me. If that don't sober you up, I don't know what will. The world can rotate without me. So that means we're nothing, we're no good. No. Let me give you another sobering thought. If you think you're nothing, no good, see. Here's a sobering thought. I am valuable. I am valuable because, not because of my high-mindedness, not because of my high thinking, I am valuable because I have been made in the image of God. And that's a sobering thought. Paul exhorts the Romans to get their thinking straight, to sober up. So to the Christian with low self-esteem, and many times I fall into that category, this should come as good news. You are valuable, but not because of the things that you've accomplished, not because of your high thinking, but because you've been made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. God has made you, so you have value. Sober thinking says about oneself is that the believer is made righteous through faith in Christ, and we will be used by God as a righteous instrument. I'm not telling you to have self-hatred, because self-hatred is not sober thinking. I'm telling you, you have value because of who you belong to, not in what you accomplish and do. So because Jesus loves you, he came for you, he died for you, he gave life to you, he has a plan to use that life for your good, for others' good, for God's glory, you are valuable. And that's sober thinking. I am a sinner, yes, the chief of sinners. That's a sober thought. But I am completely loved. I am made in the image of God. That is a sober thought. And number four, what goes in the blank? Jesus. Jesus could have been the most high-minded person that ever lived. Instead, he was the most sober-minded person that ever lived. How many selfies could Jesus have taken? We take pictures of our food. Imagine if Jesus took pictures of his food. You know, this is where I turn water into wine. Can you do that? I don't think so. This is where I took those few loaves and those few fish and I multiplied it and fed 4,000 one time. And then I fed 5,000 another time. This is me walking on water. Don't steal my thunder, Tony. All right. Oh, that was high-minded. Lord, forgive me. This is me raising Lazarus from the dead. You think this is just bread and bread and wine? That's not just my lunch. That's what's going to save the world. That could have been his mindset. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. But what was his mindset? Philippians 2, 5 through 8, we see his mindset. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, he could have taken a lot of selfies, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The amazing thing is we should and we could serve the most high-minded God in the world. We should do that because that's how awesome and how powerful he is. Yet we serve a God that went to the cross, who humbled himself and died. That should be sobering to you. So what am I supposed to do? Am I just supposed to ignore my good points, ignore the things I can do, ignore the things that I have accomplished? No, you're just supposed to think about them properly. And Paul gives us an example of how to think about the good things in our life properly. Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, to take selfies, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had the pedigree, if you will. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. He belonged to the right political party. As far as zeal, persecuting the church. He took out people whom he thought was blaspheming. He never let that go by. As far as righteousness based on the law, faultless, perfect. I kept all 10 commandments, all 600 of the laws. Paul said that he kept them perfectly. Took the picture. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. It's important that we do not misinterpret ourselves as people who are bringing goodness to God and goodness to life. I got there by myself. No, it is God who brings all of it to us. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he has done for us. Not by what we are and what we do for him and for ourselves, because that would be high thinking. But when we correct that, that is sober thinking. And we correct it by the grace of God through faith. I encourage you to live for Jesus this week. Just two things, but two important things. Number one, ask someone you trust if you think too highly of yourself. I did this, so I'm not asking you to do something I didn't do. And here's a piece of advice. If they hem and haw and around it, and they don't want to really give you an answer, go, it means you are. That means the answer is yes. But the truth will set you free. And once you know the truth, it may hurt for a minute, but that's when the healing can begin. And number two, here's a great way to get rid of high-minded thinking. By the grace of God, and some of us need grace to do this, by the grace of God, think about what others are facing this week. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus became a servant. And when we do that, guess what? God lifted him up and gave him a name above all names. So when we start thinking of others, guess what? God lifts us up. You don't have to be high-minded. You don't have to have high thinking of yourself. When you lower yourself and humble yourself, when you have sober thinking and become a servant, guess what? You don't have to lift yourself up in your thoughts. God is the one who will lift you up. It's amazing. We spend all this time trying to lift ourselves up, and we get it all wrong, and we end up devastating ourselves. If we would just humble ourselves and let God lift us up. Lord, help us. Lord, help. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Jesus, we'll just ask you. I believe everybody here, we ask you, the answer is almost yes every time. Do we think too highly of ourselves? So the answer is yes. So we, all of us now, repent. We repent because you're the perfect example. You could have been the most high-minded person ever, but you're the most sober-minded person ever. So we repent. Every saint of God who has believed the gospel here today, we repent of our high-minded thinking. And we ask by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to think soberly. We begin to give glory to you. That's the first place to think soberly, to give praise to whom praise is due. You've given us our life, so we praise you. You've given us our salvation, so we praise you. You lifted us up from the miry deep, out of the low places, and set us beside you, Ephesians says, in the heavenly realms. So we praise you. And Lord, now we just love our neighbor as ourselves. We begin to think of others. Not that we always have to do something, or just thinking of them, encouraging them, praying for them. And if the opportunity arrives, doing something for them, we think of others. Jesus, we honor you as Lord. We believe you are in the very nature God. Would you just confess that? Say, I believe you're in the very nature God. But you're so humble, so awesome, you didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. I believe that. I confess that. You humbled yourself to the very nature of a servant. Took on human likeness. Humbled yourself all the way to the cross. And you did that for me. And I surrender to you as Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you need prayer this morning, if one of those seven things has been devastating you, if you need help to think soberly, if you'd like for me to pray with you this morning, as we stand and as we begin to worship with nobody looking around, would you just come and I'll pray with you this morning? Would you come? Stand with us, please, if you would, if you're able. If you need prayer for one of those seven ways, if you need prayer to think soberly, would you come? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Blessing and glory and honor and power to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Now, Lord, I ask that you would bless your people, that you would make your face shine upon them. Lord, that you would be gracious to them, that you would give every person here peace, that they would have that mustard seed faith this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.